Our present lecture is on what is evolution. It is impossible to exaggerate the importance of speaking on the subject of evolution. There is in today's world, I was almost going to say in today's evolving world, the assumption that everything, and many believe everything, is in the process of evolving. This is so true that unless something is evolving, people hesitate even saying that it is growing or developing. It is further assumed that unless something is changing, it is either unreal or unimportant. We better then know what in the world, and this is a theological statement, we better know what in the world is evolving and what in the world is not. This is so true that evolution is almost presumed as a dogma of science. Sometimes I wonder why the Lord put me through the pages of so other kind of education before I was finally put into theology, finishing my graduate studies in engineering. All I know is that for many people, if you even question evolution, you are not scientific. Evolution, furthermore, understood as change, assumes that every change, just because it changes, is necessarily an improvement. That every day, in every way, the world is getting better and better. Dear Lord, give me the mystery of the Trinity any day, rather than believe that dogma of secularist philosophy. Finally, we are still asking ourselves why the subject of evolution is important. Because process morality, process ethics, evolutionary behavioral sciences are widespread. And may I tell you, they have deeply penetrated into once strong citadels of Christian orthodoxy. For the 20-some minutes left us, I would like to briefly identify four kinds of evolution, first without comment, and then go back over those four types of evolution and not make a comment, but state the Catholic doctrine about each one of those four, shall we call them, evolutions. The first, for want of a better term, is called either absolute evolution or evolutionism. What does it claim? If it claims that everything is evolving, and by evolution that is meant always from the lower to the higher, from the less perfect to the more perfect, or if you wish, from the imperfect to the perfect. Absolute evolution is based on the philosophy of the German Hegel. Let's make sure we have a high regard, not for the truth of Hegel's teaching, but for his profound influence on the modern world. Marxism is based on Hegel. There would be no communism in the world today except for Hegel's philosophy. Second type of evolution, materialistic evolution. You might see it's a form of evolutionism, but more properly, it confines itself to the idea of uncreated matter, even the eternal existence of matter, so that everything else derives from matter, including the human spirit or soul. I began to read Marx and Lenin at the age of 14. I was too young. And over the years, have steeped myself in the philosophy of Marxism. Mainly because my background is Byzantine. Most of my blood relatives are behind the Iron Curtain. And I wanted to know, what is it? What is that rival religion that is enslaving hundreds of millions? Well, I have on my shelves a copy of a standard textbook in philosophy from the University of Moscow. And the first thesis, and by the way, don't ever apologize for learning or studying or knowing your faith in thesis form. The philosophy department at the University of Moscow follows the thesis form. Here is the first thesis in metaphysics at the University of Moscow. The whole universe, including what is called spirit, derives from matter. The whole universe, including what is called spirit, derives from matter. Needless to say, that is a very selective kind of evolutionism, which postulates, therefore, especially for our purpose, that the human spirit, either originally or each one's human spirit now, evolves from matter. You believe that, and you can believe nothing, and the word is nothing in Christianity. Third form of evolution. Process theology. Again, it is another brand of evolutionism. But if you wish, it is the most blasphemous type. If there was ever a misnomer, it is the combination process theology. Theology, as we know, is the study of God. But you don't call God a being who is in process. Everything, therefore, is set to be in evolution, not excluding God. I know I am being recorded, and so I hesitate, but I would be happy to inform anyone privately of the Eastern Publishing House, which claims to be Christian, that specializes in publications in process theology. If God is in process, if He is evolving, then inevitably, whatever proceeds from God is also in process of evolution, except, as I think we said before, most human philosophy, most human philosophy is not the original foundation for human behavior. Human philosophy is created to justify human behavior. Long before process theology came into vogue for generations, there was what they called process ethics, process morality. This is reversing the text in Genesis. Instead of God being created, being the creator of man to his own image and likeness, it is man creating God to his image and likeness. A changeable morality postulates, so the logic goes, a changeable deity. Process theology is very widespread. Finally, and most practically, anthropological evolution refers, of course, to anthropos, man. It is the evolution of man. There are two basic forms of anthropological evolution. The radical form claims that all of man evolved. Man's body and man's soul from a lower living species. A modified form theorizes, watch that verb, speculates, theorizes, that man's body evolved from a lower species, without also claiming that the soul of man evolved. Now the church's attitude toward each of these. First, absolute evolution. This, even on the face of it, is a contradiction. Why? Let's postulate, and this is surely quite a postulate. Suppose primordially, originally, by an impossible flip of the imagination, nothing existed. All right. Dead silence. Nothing existed. Can something come from nothing? And yet Hegel, over the years of my studying and teaching philosophy, I've told my students, I marvel how popular erroneous philosophy can be. The bottom line, the foundation, what a foundation of Hegelian philosophy is this claim, being comes from non-being. As I said before, Lord, give me the Trinity or the Incarnation or the Real Presence to believe in any day. What is the Catholic teaching towards materialistic evolution? It too is a contradiction, because it claims that something not only more, but essentially greater than our mind tells us, spirit is in essence a more perfect being, in essence, than matter. How essentially different is spirit from matter? I like this analogy. It is as essentially different as a corpse lying in the casket is from the human being before he died. The cadaver is matter. What left that corpse was spirit. How did the church react to the third kind of evolutionism, the so-called process theology? It surely is a contradiction of the very meaning of God, because as reason itself, without invoking the faith, assures us, a finite God could not be the first cause Why not? Because you'd have to explain his existence. It is also reducible, as we've been saying before, to Hegel's fundamental error of being ultimately coming from non-being. And the saddest part is this. I think I have time to tell the story. That in the philosophy of process theology, where God is still becoming perfect, process theologians not only make that assertion, but they add this one. And we human beings contribute to God's growing perfection. The last time that I engaged a person in conversation on this subject of God growing in perfection by the contribution that we make, we contribute to the evolution of the universe, including to the perfection of God, was with a young man, a Unitarian. We must have walked for at least 2 hours around and around the grounds of our provincial Jesuit residence in Chicago. The young man told me he came of all places to the Jesuit house to get some counsel because he was contemplating suicide. I'm happy to tell you he is still alive. It is only the all-perfect, infinite God, the master of our destiny, that gives final meaning to our lives. And finally, anthropological evolution. Let's make a few basic statements. First, anthropological evolution, claiming that man, even on his bodily side, is a theory. Claiming that man so evolved, we have already disposed of by saying spirit cannot evolve from matter. But is it permissible for a Catholic to hold that man's body, not his soul, evolved from a lower species? Yes. Is it scientifically proved that man, on his bodily side, evolved from a lower species? Absolutely, comma, absolutely no. However, if it is a tenable theory, what, however, must a Catholic also hold? That if this hypothetical anthropological evolution did indeed take place, that God then had by his providence to control that whole process of evolution. In other words, it is part of God's special, not to say miraculous, providence. And secondly, when then, whatever that lower species was, and if then became perfect enough to allow, and use the verb, God to infuse a human soul, God had to create a soul, no less than he creates the soul of each one of us. One more important observation before we finish. There are not a few in Catholic circles today that speak very casually and approvingly of anthropological evolution, even while they would admit that God had to individually create the human spirit. But let us beware. Why? Because as Catholics, we must hold that the human race finally derives from a single pair. And my friends, I know enough science to tell you, you've got one big problem. If you hold anthropological evolution and try to explain that evolution terminating in one human pair. Once more, thank you for listening. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. You know, you've got 10 minutes left. Isn't that great? Is that what you've got? Now, some comments, questions, or objections. Real loud, please.
What's the publishing house?
Yes, what?
Please.
What's the publishing house you mentioned? Or you didn't mention it.
Oh, I'm sure. The Paulist Publishing House. The Paulists in New Jersey are the largest publishing house in process theology in the world. People sometimes ask me, Father, why do you travel so much teaching or trying to teach theology? Leaving in the morning for New York, Thursday night for Chicago, back to Washington. Oh, pardon me. Monday morning to Philadelphia. I have lectures in Philadelphia. Tuesday morning in time to teach you people, prepare my class. But my friends, once you realize how deep and widespread are the errors, and how many people, I don't mean simple folk, in fact, the simple folk in many ways are protected. Simple folk don't read about process theology. And I should say, and the outstanding, pardon the adjective, the outstanding, nominally Catholic process theologian is Gregory Baum. Have you heard of him? He was a confirmed Marxist in East Germany, was suddenly converted to Christianity and Catholicism, just as suddenly entered the Augustinians, and in record time was ordained. And almost immediately after came speaking perfect English to the United States, flawless English. We've been on programs together. The last one, I'm embarrassed to say, was at Las Vegas. My friends in Germany tell me Anyone who knows Baum knows that he was never converted to Christianity. Only God knows the damage he's done to millions of minds. That's an apology for all my travels. And also, by the way, I'm sorry, I would like to lecture in such a way we'd have just a free-for-all, but you don't mind having 325 periods, because I say to myself when I tell the Lord, Lord, it's worth it because other people hopefully will benefit. Any other comments, objections? I'm used to teaching Jesuits, so I don't mind objections. Yes.
Does the human, would the human filter thought, or speaking, would the human body have to be changed by God in such a way that it would be prepared to accept the human soul before it could infuse the human soul?
You mean that? You're talking about evolution? In evolution, or? Yes. Yes, in other words, God would not only have had to providentially control the whole evolutionary process, and frankly, I can lecture for hours on evolution. The evolution would have to terminate in that single pair to meet Catholic doctrinal standards. But then on top of that, that single pair, as far as animals go, would have to be an extraordinary kind to allow, in other words, God to infuse a human spirit into an animal body. And the expression that Pope Pius XII used, and by the way, Humani Generis, is an encyclical published by Pope Pius XII in 1950, which analyzes and gives the Catholic position on evolution. What we may not hold as Catholics is that the first human being had an animal for father or mother. You make a statement like that, you still call it evolution, but it's not the kind of evolution that Darwin and his followers speak of.
Animal rights activism.
Animals have no rights. Only human beings have rights. When we speak of cruelty to animals, and of course the language is very common nowadays. In fact, isn't the society called the Association for the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals? When we speak of cruelty to animals, we never mean, or should not mean, that there is an injustice done to the animal, but that the human being has lost moral control of his anger or temper or whatever. In other words, it is a lack of self-control in the human being rather than the deprivation of an animal right. I should, however, let me take your question. Yes?
It's on a different point. In the reading, you discuss in a couple of places teaching from the Council of Florence, you know, creatures are good because they're made by a good God, but they are changeable because they're made from nothing. And could you expand on that, particularly the second part of that?
Yes. In other words, God, who is both unchangeable and absolutely good, is unlike his creatures. Well, because they are creatures, are therefore finite, and not only changed in coming from nothing into something, that's a change, but all creatures are constantly in need of perfection. One reason we all have desires is that we might somehow become more perfect. But, and this is the key, we have a free will. We can change both by becoming better, and we can change by becoming worse. God, on the other hand, who is infinite perfection and who has a free will, but is incapable of choosing what is evil, he, unlike the rest of the world, is infinite, unchangeable, and all good. We, because we are finite, because we came from nothing, can revert. What a statement. In greater or less measure, to the nothingness from which we came. Can I take another minute? Remember the words of our Lord again in St. John's Gospel, when he says, this is Christ talking to us, without me you can do nothing. Now that has two meanings. The first and more obvious meaning is that without God we can do nothing good on the way to heaven. We can do nothing of ourselves without his help, without his grace, that we deserve a heavenly reward. But there's another meaning. Without me, you can annihilate yourselves. We, by our free wills, we can destroy. Now, the verb that I use, not annihilate, because that would mean reducing to literally nothingness. I use the word, we can annihilate ourselves. In other words, because we have a free will that can choose evil, instead of growing towards the perfection that God destined us to possess him, we can, by our choice of evil and the commission of sin, get either, can I put a chart on the board? I won't take more than one more minute. We are changeable in two directions. We are changeable provided we cooperate with God's grace by becoming more and more like God, never, of course, becoming divinized. But we come closer and closer to God, and even all eternity will be too short. We'll never reach divinization. On the other hand, that same free will, watch this, apart from God, without Christ, goes in the opposite direction, towards nothing. And That would be a lecture all by itself, but thanks for the question. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Apologies for the extra time.